someone I was talking with this morning, wondered if we were meeting this morning. And I said, well, of course. And he said, well, you said in Sunday school that you wouldn't be meeting anymore until the 30th. I said, that's how well you listen. I said, the Tuesday night class would not be meeting anymore until the 30th. So we'll be here next week, the Lord willing. Which is, what day? This is the 8th, be the 15th. 9th, be the 16th. Alice? Well, it's a home Bible study. Just a group of people, cross denominations. I don't know, somewhere some of them even go to church. It's just the most beautiful home meeting I've ever been in. Let me say that. Don't you think? Yeah, beautiful. We're studying the book of Romans there, and everybody's excited, but nothing's out of order. It's beautiful. It really is. And, of course, if you'd like to come, you're certainly welcome. Anybody. In Psalm 119, and we'll begin talking here. I think we got down to verse 65, 67, and along in there, did we not? Did anybody mark it for sure? Verse 65 of Psalm 119. A tremendous prayer request. Have you noticed, and I've mentioned this to you before, how many of these verses are direct prayer requests, things that are needed by the psalmist? And I want to tell you this, what the psalmist needed, you need, and I need, and every Christian needs what the psalmist needed. Here he says, you've dealt with thy servant well, according to thy word. Now that's a statement of faith. Verse 66 is this great prayer request. Teach me good discernment and knowledge. And the word discernment is in the King James is judgment. This is a very big verse. We need discernment, especially as we hear the gospel preached according to some of the interpretations, which is really not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we hear many gospels on television, and we need to be able to discern truth from error. You know, I don't want you to turn there, but just let me share this with you for a minute. In the closing chapters of 2 Peter, Peter had dealt with them about false prophets coming into the church. And then he said to them, in the last verse of 2 Peter, he said, but you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You grow in grace and knowledge. You see, people kind of laugh at you if you're hungry for real knowledge of God. But there's no other knowledge that makes any difference. Not a bit. You see, and if we don't grow in the grace, that is the strength to do what God has called us to do, and in knowing Him, that's where we get our discernment, is knowing Him through His Word. Jesus said, yes, there'd be so much false teaching and so many false prophets that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. If you could deceive someone who is really elect in God, then there'd be so much junk out there that it would be possible. And we also need, this doesn't have anything to do with Psalm 119, but I think it fits all right. If you, like me, get at least a dozen letters a week wanting money from different organizations, and every two or three days I get one from somebody that I've never sent a dime to, I've never met in person, I've never been to a meeting, but they sell those mailing lists, and they exchange those mailing lists. And I was talking with Brother Carl DeLette more than 20 years ago. He was sitting at the kitchen table with us drinking coffee and just chatting, and he said that a national average of that kind of thing that went out from just to anybody whose name they could get was that there would be a 40% return. Well, see, if you figured it like that, they're getting a lot of money, because I got one from a ministry I won't mention yesterday. I've heard of the man. I never even heard him preach. But he started in with all of these sad stories about these children in Russia, and it is sad. But how do we know that it's going to get to the children in Russia? See, we need all kind of good judgment and good discernment. And that's as much as we need to say about that. He says, I believe in your commandments, and you teach them to me. You show them to me. You give me discernment and judgment in them. Now, verse 67 is really one of the biggies, and we'll talk a good bit about afflictions today. I know that's not a popular topic, but I'm sorry to tell you that the Bible deals with it very plainly. Verse 6 to 7 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." He learned a lesson. I might have shared this with you. Where there's no trouble or affliction, there's usually no prayer. And where there's no prayer, there's no growth. A time of wealth and good prosperity usually is a time of lukewarmness, temptation, deception. A time of wealth is a time of real need when we don't really know it. I remember when Simon Cameron, any of you besides Ned and me and O'Ring remember the Camerons, some of the rest of you? They came over here and became very popular, and he said to us that prosperity did for his brother what adversity couldn't do. When they discovered that wealth of oil off the North Sea, out in the North Sea and off that shore, where the Camerons, that brother had, not Simon, but that brother had property that brought him in great wealth, and they no longer served the Lord. You see, what adversity can't do, that is, break you morally, prosperity will do. And when we need to be afflicted to show, for us to see God's ways, He's able to do it. He has a chastening rod that can reach as high and as far and as low and as deep as it needs to reach. He is able to get our attention. You see, a lot of Christians don't want to hear this. They'll say, you know, that God is mean. No. I'm going to read you some good stuff in a minute. That God is good. Amen. Because He's looking out for you. He won't let you keep on catering to your flesh. Mm-hmm. If you keep on catering to your flesh, your spirit will die. I get so frustrated because there's so many good scriptures that relate to these truths. Shall we take the time to look at some of them? You know, what's time to a hog? After all, where are we going? Some of you might not have heard my "What's Time to a Hog" story. If you haven't heard that, if you haven't, I'll tell it to you real quickly so you'll understand, okay? These two farmers were talking about selling their hogs. One of them said, "Where are you going to sell your hogs?" He said, "Oh, I'm just going down here to New Orleans." Other one said, "Not me, man. I'm going to take mine to Omaha." He said, "To Omaha? Think how far that is away." Other brother said, "Well, I know, but what's time to a hog?" So, what's time to a hog? I want to share with you Deuteronomy 32, just a moment, looking at verse 7, Deuteronomy 32, and looking at verse 7. It's such a valuable experience when we see the books of the Bible confirmed one to another. You may wear out your Bible flipping around, but you'll learn a whole lot about where the books of the Bible are and what certain book is really getting to when it is saying certain things. This begins in chapter 32 at verse 7. Everybody got that? We need to see that. Remember the days of old, the years of all generations. Ask your father and he'll inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of man, He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people, and Jacob is the allotment of His inheritance. He found them in a desert land. Now here's His blessing. He found them in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of the pupil of His eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread His wings out and caught them, carried them on His pinions. He guided them. The Lord alone guided them, and there was no foreign god among or with Him. He made them ride high on the places of the earth, and He ate the produce of the field. He made Him suck honey from the rock and for oil from the flinty rock, curds of cows and milk of flocks and fat of lambs and rams the breed of Bashan and goats with the finest of the wheat and the blood of grapes. They drank wine." Now, that's an Old Testament description of ultimate big-time prosperity. Wouldn't mean much to us. But you understand, those was Israel's prosperity. Now, in this next verse, it says, but Jeshurun, and that is another word for Israel. I don't know why Jeshurun is used, but it's another word for Israel. Israel grew fat and kicked. You're grown fat, thick, and sleek. He forsook God, Israel, Jeshurun. He forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. Well, that's happening in our country right now. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed the demons who were not gods, whom gods whom they had not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Now, I want to tell you something. Don't think that's strange, because we see that every day. And you see, this is why we have to come to grips with the fact. It's not a welcome fact. We don't like it. We don't want to deal with it. But I remember what our beloved brother Billy Graham said, and you don't get any finer than Billy Graham. Have any of you ever had any idea that there was anything wrong with that man's character?
No.
Nothing. But he said more than, I think, probably 30 years ago, if God does not judge America, he will have to call Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. See, because we have done the same thing. But now, don't get disgusted, because the church is in good shape. The church is victorious. There are people getting saved all over the world. If we could just know the good things that are happening, because all of the bad things that are happening are according to Bible truth. Jesus said the love of many would wax cold, but he who endures to the end. And we have this brand, I am an endurer. Are you an endurer? You see, but knowing God's word will make you appreciate the faith that he has given you to press on, and a desire to know him more and more. And it's just good stuff in Jeremiah and in Psalm 73, but that's enough right there, I think, right now, out of Deuteronomy. Let me quote to you, and you can believe me because it's there, and you can look if you want to, but John 16:33 and Acts 14:22, Jesus said in John's Gospel, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In Acts 4:22, we find there that through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of God. You see, the Bible is to believers. So don't be discouraged when you see these things happening, because we know that it's a biblical truth that things will be like this. I shared this with a group in a women's prison last night, and they had not thought about it. Maybe you haven't, maybe you have, but anyway, it's good to meditate on this. I found this in a book. It's true. The most merciful thing that God has ever done for us is to not let us know what tomorrow holds. Isn't that a good? I didn't make that up. I read it, and I couldn't take credit for that, but that's good. David and Solomon and Uzziah and Hezekiah, all shared in these kinds of experiences. They turned away from the faith, and the way David did it, he did the three or four kind of ugly things, but the first ugly thing he did was to number the troops in Israel. God had told him not to do that, and he numbered them, counted them. And then he got into all that trouble with his girlfriend and all that kind of thing, you see. And he, let me say this about David, the day he didn't go to war was the day he got in trouble. He had it made, you know. He didn't have to go out there and get all messed up with that fighting. He stayed home. He rested in his ease. You cannot do that. I want to call your attention to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. It's a good verse to look at. Proverbs 1 and verse 32. It's one of these that we need to just kind of put on the refrigerator door, you know. Not literally, but put it in your heart. Verse 32 of Proverbs chapter 1. For the waywardness of the simple one shall kill him. And that simple one means there's somebody who doesn't know. It's also translated naive. The word naive means innocence, uninformed, not knowing. The waywardness of the foolish one shall kill him, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me lives securely. Isn't that a good verse? That's 32 and 33. So much centers around afflictions. And I want to just talk to you about it a little bit before we even look at another verse. See, God does not take pleasure in any affliction. He doesn't do it because he likes doing it. My mother used to say she would just be beating me unmercifully, I thought. And she would say to me, "This hurts me more than it does you." Did your mother ever say that to you? And see, I think this is the way it is with the heart of God. He does not take any delight in our afflictions. Any chastisement or any affliction that comes is because God has a purpose. He's building character in us. He has something in mind that we don't see. And I want to tell you, you can die and maybe not see it. There's no end to what may happen, and you won't understand. But somewhere, somebody, somehow, God uses it. Do you believe that? See, this makes Romans 8:28, everything, what Paul is talking about in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. We just have to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that." And of course, I think Paul was talking about all the things he'd been talking about in the verses above, but it also applies to life. Now, people won't agree with that, but if we belong to God, now hear me, if we belong to God, it does not pleasure him to see us suffer. It does not pleasure him to see us suffer. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, and you know what's there, but you can look if you want to. It says, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." I had a person call my hand on that one time. She said, "The Bible doesn't say that." I said, get your book out. "Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." That chapter 12 says, if God disciplined, if earthly fathers discipline children, how much more our heavenly Father will discipline us. Whom he loves, he chastens. And that Hebrews 12 leads you on into knowing what it's for. It's to perfect righteousness and holiness in us. And then it comes to this conclusion that nobody really likes to hear either. I'm surprised y'all keep coming back. I love it. Thank you. Don't quit. God, this means more to me than life. Because the Bible is right. The Bible's right. Doesn't make any difference what we think about it. It ain't up for a vote. He didn't call a committee to make up laws of legislation. He said it, and that fixed it. But it says there, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And if we need, you see, that's why I thank God for my mother. I'm not an example of holiness, but I feared the Lord when I'd get drunk, and I'd be so scared Mama would know it. Ooh, don't look so sanctified. Some of you been there, haven't we, Buzz? Hallelujah. I was so afraid she'd find that out. I feared her. I did. And that's the way we need to fear God. And because I feared her, I knew that I would have to quit that foolishness, you know, and I wasn't addicted to it, just college crowd, just, you know, how we kids are. But I knew that I would not be able to continue like that because I knew she'd prayed for me. Because she wanted what was good in my life. And that's the way God is. But if she whipped me with a belt, it was for my good. And if God chastens us, it's for our good. I'm glad, aren't you? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. He says, but now I know thy word. And see, now all of these things are to build righteousness in our character. And when we are righteous, let me read Psalm 34. This is so good here. Psalm 34, and it's 3-4 verses there. Psalm 34, verse 19. You've heard this 100 times, but 101 won't hurt you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, it doesn't say many are the afflictions of the devil's crowd. It says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. And if you die, the minute you close your eyes, you're delivered. That's right. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But normally, what he's really speaking about is that he will deliver you out of afflictions here. Listen to this. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. Don't you? Isn't that beautiful? And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, if you want to put it in a New Testament frame. And look over just a little bit to Psalm 37. There's one verse there that just makes you shout, I hope. I'll shout for you if you can't. The psalmist says, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Glory to God. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? But you're going to have, if you need affliction, you'll have afflictions. But the key to all of it is righteousness. To him who knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. See, we know, and we need to obey. Regardless of what happens, the righteous are going to be afflicted, but the righteous will be rescued. The psalmist is saying here, I needed it. I needed it. I deserved it. He said, I never really understood your word until then. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. I mean, you go through something, you see the power of God. And you never really knew it until that time. I have an old book I wanted to share with you. Some things that I didn't want to copy it, and I didn't want to guess that. But I'm going to read this to you. This is a whole book by Charles Bridges on Psalm 119, and it's part of the Banner of Truth collection, which is the most honored collection, I guess, of commentaries that the world has known. I'm just going to read a little bit here and there. The blessed effects of chastisement as a special instance of the Lord's goodness might naturally lead to an acknowledgement of the goodness of his character. Judging an unbelieving haste, now if you think about it too quickly is what he's saying, of his providential care and gracious dealings, a small mind imagines that God is frowning when the eye of faith discovers a smile upon his face. Whoop! Do you hear that? A small mind thinks God's frowning, but the eye of faith sees a smile upon his face. And the conclusion of this is, thou art good. This is found in Hebrews 11:6 and Nahum and other places that God is good. The true and genuine character of God is good. He's good. He's goodness. He's good in himself. He's good in his essence. His goodness reaches to the highest degree. All the names of God are comprehended in one name. God is good. All the acts of God are nothing else but the goodness of his goodness distinguished by several names according to the object which is directed. Now here's this. When he bestows happiness against deserving it, merit, it's mercy. When he bears with provoking rebels, it's mercy. Get that? When he puts up with provoking rebels, it's mercy. When he performs with provoking rebels, it's long suffering, which is same as mercy. When he performs his promise, it's truth. When he calms a distressed person, it's pity. When he supplies a needy person, it's bounty. When he strengthens an innocent person, it's righteousness. And when he pardons a penitent person, again, it's mercy. All this collects to say that God is good. Did you catch all that stuff? No one can communicate good except God. And those who communicate good as a way of life have their pattern in God. You understand what I mean? See, God's people are good, kind, charitable, merciful, patient, long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. See, all that fits together. Without goodness, God would cease to be God. And there's so many good things that just not enough time. But just think about that. That all of those mercy, bounty, truth, long-suffering, patience are parts of his goodness. Verse 68 says that, back to Psalm 119. At this rate, we'll never finish, will we? Thou art good and doest good. Then he says, teach me your statutes. And what he's really saying is, show me how to be good. Show me how to be good. You know, the kind of world we live in, with all of its haste and bustle and hurry, I want to challenge you something. It's helped me a whole lot. Anytime, anywhere, you have a chance to show an act of kindness to someone, no matter how big a hurry you're in, stop and show that kindness. I want to tell you this. There are hurting people everywhere who just need to know that somebody cares. Somebody needs to be loved. And you see, if the character and nature of God is in us, we're going to want to do that. Let somebody in the traffic. Open a door for someone. Pick up a can that's been knocked off the grocery shelf and put it back in its place. Find the grocery carts that are out there that are blocking up parking places and take 5 minutes to put some of them back. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, this is the character of God in God's people. And it's totally contrary to the natural man, and it's totally contrary to our impulses, because what we want to do is say, get out of my way. And our reaction to so much stupidity that you have to put up with in the business world is, that person doesn't know their right foot from their left. That person ought not to be paid. You ever say something like that? Yeah. We have those feelings. And when we have those feelings, they come out in our actions and our attitudes. But we need to consider our ways and be taught better. The truth is, see, that God restrains his anger so that we can survive and enjoy his goodness. You know, if we know the truth now, it will keep us from having a conscience of condemnation. I read an illustration of this one time. A man's son died. And he said, God, where are you when my son died? And God spoke to him and he said, in the same place I was when my son died. See, don't get an evil, condemning conscience, is what he is saying. There's a lot more we could say, but it all repeats itself. Verse 69 says, and this is Psalmist speaking out of his own experience now. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. The arrogant besmear me with lies. They mess up his character with lies. Teach me your ways. Don't let me do that. You show me how. No matter what they do, I want to walk in your ways. Isn't this powerful stuff? I mean, it's heavy, isn't it? But it's true. Absolute truth. Back to God's goodness, I do want to share this with you that I left out. Let me quote Deuteronomy, and you don't need to look, it's there. Deuteronomy 32, verses 1 through 4 says, he is the rock, and his way is perfect. All of his works are justice. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Think about that. That's Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4. God's good, he's active, he's sovereign, he knows everything at all times about anybody, everywhere, and anywhere. Isn't that frightening? I mean, you don't hide anything from him. Our thoughts are louder in heaven than our words are on earth. There's nothing you can hide, anything. See, that's why we need to follow Paul's advice and say, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And I gave all of you, I know, a copy of this little printout that says, watch your thoughts, they become your words, and watch your words. If you didn't get one, we'll see me after class, and I'll be glad to give you one. Going on, their heart is covered with fat. Well, that'll cause a heart attack, all right, but I tell you what it really is. It says they just got more than they know what to do with. They are extremely wealthy. But he says, I delight in your law. They delight in what they've owned. but I delight in God's law. What a beautiful confession that is. Isn't that wonderful? There'll be other good verses that'll right down here that'll feed into that. It's good for me that I was afflicted. Now here it is again. That I might learn thy statutes. When everything is rosy-posy and everything is going good, you got plenty of everything, you don't need anything, I mean it is just happy, happy, happy. Everything is just fine. We rock along and we forget how we're supposed to live. But the psalmist said, I'm glad you afflicted me so I could learn, so I could learn thy statutes. Now that's there, whether you want to believe it or not. Some of you look, I don't look like you're too happy about it. But it is there. Isn't it? I don't want to have to make y'all all read it all at one time. But it is there. And the next verse, the law of thy mouth, and here's this feeds back into the previous verses. The law of thy mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Think about it. Now what he is saying, and Christianity is so unaware of the power of this, that God's word, now this is exactly what it's saying, God's word is more valuable than thousands of gold and silver pieces. God's word is more valuable than all the money you could ever get together. But the puzzling thing to me is, why is there so little interest in God's word? That right. The God of this world has blinded the minds. But you see, the church professes to believe. Why is it? I was saying to the Sunday school class, you know, they'll go take their lunch out to the stadium at the football game, so they'll be sure to be there when the ball hits the air the first time. We ought to pack a lunch and come to church so that we would be here to hear the first voice of praise. But I'm a fanatic. You a fanatic? Get to be one. You'll be happy. Yeah, you know, you'll have something nobody else can take away from you. And you just go around confessing that word and just enjoying that word and loving each other and loving God. Just have the time of your life. People think you're crazy. Well, that's all right. You don't want to get well. You don't want to get worse. This is a good verse. The law of thy mouth. That is something about the word. But you know, the psalmist, now here's what's so puzzling about this. The psalmist didn't have a clue as to what was going to be written in the gospel. Yeah. He was writing out of his experience. That's why he uses the law so often, because the word of God in the Old Testament was so often referred to as the law. If he knew, if he had known what Jesus would say to those people that he ministered to. And see, Jesus had to have a flesh body because he had to be seen and heard. If they had had any idea of what Jesus said in the Gospels, if they had had any idea of what Paul wrote to the churches, why, he would have been wild with excitement. A few of the Psalms are messianic in that they repeat or state forth things that Jesus said from the cross, experiences that he had, but just a little here and there, you know. Why, if the gospel had been revealed to David, if the gospel had been revealed to these prophets, they would have been excited, wouldn't they? Just think about it. But they walked in the faith that they had. This is beautiful. I want to be sure I haven't left out anything really interesting. I don't want to cheat you at all. Let me share this with you. Spurgeon, everybody hear Spurgeon? If you haven't, you need to. Spurgeon said, the law of God's mouth is more refining than thousands of gold and silver and makes me a better man. The law of God's mouth is more enriching. It makes me a wealthier man. The law of God's mouth is more sustaining. It makes me a strong man. The law of God's mouth is more satisfying. It makes me a happier man. The law of God's mouth is more lasting, so it better suits me to become an immortal, everlasting man. Isn't that good? Just think about it now. All this he's saying about the Bible makes him wealthier, stronger. Oh, I left one out. More preserving. It makes me a safer man. Just think about it. The law, the psalmist said it. It's in the Bible, and we can't fuss with it, can we? The psalmist said that, and Spurgeon's interpretation of it, better than thousands of gold and silver, wealthier, stronger, safer, happier, and immortal, eternal with God. See, gold and silver won't do any of this. Gold and silver will just make you stay up at night and wonder what's going to happen on the stock market. What's the interest rate's going to be? And the more you get, the more you want. Somebody asked, Steve, with John D. Rockefeller, said, how much is enough? He said, a dollar more. Mm-hmm. How you like this? This fits in good. In Acts, we read about was it Peter and John went up to the temple and they saw that crippled man. And they said, silver and gold have I none. Are you hearing me? Mm-hmm. But such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man rose up and walked and went leaping and jumping and praising God. Now that's real Christianity. That's real active, alive Christian experience. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. There's no end of what could be said about the places of all these afflictions, but we'll move on to verse 73. Okay, verse 73, that's a good one. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may keep thy law. Give me, is that what it says? Mm-hmm. Give me understanding. This is a new section here. The 10th section, verse 73, is big. You could never, ever exhaust it. Turn while I'm talking to Psalm 139 and let's look at a few verses there. Psalm 130. That's a good prayer. Thank you for making Oreen for making me remember that. Yes, that's another prayer request. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that we need to pray any more earnestly for than we can understand, that we can learn, that we can come to grips with what God requires of us. Our hands have fashioned me, and that's good news. Give me understanding. So Psalm 139 is one of the great psalms concerning this particular concept. Psalm 139. Look at verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet not one was not one of them. See, that's a great comfort to you when you lose a loved one. You say, what if, what if, what if? Why and why? What if I'd done this? Why did this? The number of days that God's people are going to live is determined and known before one of them lived. See, that helps you stand by a casket, Barbara, and realize that God really is right and doing what the Word says that He will do. Let me share with you Job. I love old Job. Chapter 10 and verse 8. And this is delightful. Job chapter 10 and verse 8. Job is having himself a pity party, and he's entitled to it because he is setting the stage for the believers to realize that God can afflict you, and He will afflict you, but He'll also reward you and bless you. Chapter 8 and verse of chapter 10, excuse me, and verse 8 says, "Thy hands fashioned me and made me altogether. And would you destroy me?" You get the irony of that? Job says, "You made me. You put me together. Now you're going to kill me?" Does everybody get the irony of that? In other words, what did you make me for if you're just going to destroy me? And reading on, let me in verse 8 there. "Remember now that thou hast made me as clay. Would you turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? Thou hast granted me life and kindness, loving kindness, and in thy care you preserve my spirit. Yet these things thou hast concealed in thy heart. I know that it is within me." And then goes on and on. He's arguing with God. But what he is saying then, I know God made me. And he knows God is working on him. He doesn't give the devil any credit. But he wonders why. And he has every right to wonder why. And the moral of the whole thing is that God will afflict his own to test their faith. So you don't run out on him when the going gets tough. See, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I mean, you've got to stay in there and press on. If anybody ever had a right to quit, the Apostle Paul did. He was beaten, but not killed. He was stoned, but not destroyed. He was afflicted, but not cast down. And he says this in his letters to the Corinthians. He said everything happened to him. And you see, this is now you may not agree, but love me anyway. I'm as much entitled to my opinion as you yours. See, this is why we have to so carefully discern so much we hear on television, because they will make you think that if you're sick, it's because you've got sin in your life. If you belong to God, you need to be prosperous. If you'll sow into this ministry, God will give it back to you tenfold. You've heard that one, haven't you? Well, see, that is just a way of manipulation. I heard that preached in earlier days of my experience in the Holy Spirit, that if you had sickness in your body, it was because you had sin in your life. And I had to have some surgery, and I did not let anybody know that I had to go to the hospital because I was ashamed. I really was. It really, because, you know, I didn't believe that, but I figured the rest of the church believed that. You can't believe that. God knows what he's doing. If you belong to him, he's not going to mistreat you. Through all kinds of hardships, we will survive. Did you ever think about the wonder of your body? You ever think about healing, skin, emotions, speech? You know, this place, I'm always bumping myself. And you get old, your skin gets thin. And that's going to look like that a few days, but it's going to gradually get all right. Well, I couldn't make it get all right, but God does. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he takes care of all of these needs that we have. See, deity created us in its own likeness. We have the similar stature. In, you see, they created. Let us make man. You know who was there, don't you? God the Father and God the Son were there. Let us make man in our likeness, in our image. Isn't that wonderful to think about? See, men born again, now this is good, men born again are born into royalty. Everybody see that? The king. The king. Our Father is the king. He's the king of glory. Open up your gates and let the king of glory come in. And we are royalty born again into his family. You see, man without God is a beast. But men, that's us, the human race, with God, that's royalty. And think about that. I mean, that is true because we're made in his likeness. See, sin marred the image of God, but in the fullness of time, God made it possible for us to have a new being. And those in the Old Testament who had faith, Hebrews 11, I believe it is, closes with this: they without us are not made perfect. They're waiting for us. I never forget one time Jasper Malilly got a hold of that in a home Bible study, and he got so happy about that. Yeah, they're waiting for us. They have faith. They're saved by faith. Didn't have a New Testament, but they were saved by faith that there was a Lamb coming that was going to take care of all the sin questions and give us a place and a way to be born again into His likeness. We have a new nature. See, if we really did, now hear me real well, if we really let our new nature rule over our old nature, we would not have any trouble with God's commandments. And there are 10 of them in the first group. And then when sin entered into the camp and they broke the 10, well, then in Leviticus, there are just hundreds of them. When Jesus came, He said the two greatest ones is love God and love each other. And then He gave the golden rule. And if we really had the nature of God, we wouldn't have any objection to any of that. And there's 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. We've talked about that before. And we wouldn't rebel, would we? But you know the good news? I'm going to tell you the good news. With Paul, we have not arrived yet. He said, I have not arrived, but I press on. I press on. Don't look back. You'll be ashamed. If you look around, you'll be afraid. If you look ahead, you can press on. See, God's Word is so valuable to us. See, the Word of God makes us understand God. Does everybody see that? The same request in verse 73 in different words, the same request in Psalm 119, verse 73, there it says, Thy hands made me, and give me understanding that I may come to know that I keep thy commandments, to keep thy law. Verse 80, let's skip down to verse 80, just a split second. Verse 80 says, may my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. See, it's kind of an enlargement. 80 is kind of an enlargement of verse 74. The entire psalm centers around the need for God's word, and we need it. He talks in verse 74 about being joined to those who fear Him. He said, May those who fear thee see me and be glad, because I wait for thy word. Boy, that's big. What are you saying there? I want to be a witness. Let those that fear the Lord see me and be glad. Because if those that fear the Lord are walking, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. And then when we see someone that's doing that, we rejoice. How many of you noticed that? You know, out in life, in the store somewhere, you're going to meet a born-again Christian. And they see you and you see them. And this is a desire of his heart. He wants to be seen and known for what he believes and what he is practicing. Let me be a witness to the fact that God's word is worth waiting for. We sometimes wait a long time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And you know all the rest of that. Verse 75 directs itself directly to the Lord. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Now there's that ugly word again. Afflicted me. But he doesn't blame him. His judgments are righteous, and his faithfulness is described here. God is knowing what he's doing, and that what is needed in the psalmist's life. That's heavy, isn't it? But it's right there. It's true for us too. See, God's judgment, God's word, its testimonies, judgment, precepts, ordinances, testimonies, all those words. He says they're righteous. God is right. He is never wrong. God never makes a mistake. Everything God does is right and perfect. You believe that? Yeah. Because I heard this, it's so good. It says God is too wise to make a mistake. He's too powerful to fail. And he loves you too much to hurt you. And that's a good description of God's character. They're righteous. And you've afflicted me because you're faithful to take care of me. You see, losses, bereavements, disappointments, pain, sickness. Don't give the devil credit for it. God is not going to let anything happen to you that he's not aware of. It's hard to swallow that, isn't it? But I think that's what that's saying, isn't it? Help me. I think that's what that's saying. Doesn't it appear to you that that's what it's saying? In your faithfulness, you've afflicted me. What the psalmist is saying there, he's teaching us that God is faithful to his word. And he gives no unnecessary chastisement, but that which is needful. I know in thy righteousness. I know in thy faithfulness. I know in thy goodness that you have afflicted me. You know, I can understand why people don't want to hear that. It won't make you shout. But I think that's what it's saying.
June, the lady that wrote Miss Paul's family, the lady that wrote Stranger in the Desert, said that if God allowed it, it was on the
earth. Yeah. Streams in the Desert, most popular devotional book that's ever been written, I guess. I don't know one that's sold anymore. She said if God allowed it, then she knew it was for her good. And we need to get a hold of that kind of thing. And we talked about Hebrews 12, whom God loves, he chastens. And that verse, and I'm going to repeat it again. It is to perfect righteousness and holiness in his people, and it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, you can trust me. You read it. It's Hebrews chapter 12. We'll do one or two more verses. Verse 76, may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. Well, God's mercy will comfort us. God's goodness will comfort us, doesn't it? Verse 67 and 71 and 75 all do here where they will have to refer to afflictions. And the psalmist in verse 76 says, I know, may thy loving comfort me. In your faithfulness you've done it. Let your mercy comfort me. In verse 76, according to your word. That's one verse just leads right on down to another. He doesn't complain. He doesn't ask that these afflictions be moved, but that he may be comforted. Now, that's a good request, isn't it? How many of you, and most of you, have buried someone you love? You've had someone's divorce or sickness or pain or disappointment? You must always realize that you're never alone in that. You're never alone. God is there to comfort you. But I want to tell you what now. If we kick against him, if we quarrel, and I'm not talking about with your mouth and lashing out, I'm talking about your thoughts, you know, then that companionship won't comfort you until you get your mind right. Have you ever noticed that? When you're kicking against him, then you can't receive his comfort. But he says that's a beautiful expression. And may thy loving kindness comfort me according to your word. Verse 77 says, may my compassion come to me so that I may live, for thy law is my delight. That means I'm fanatical about this Bible. It's a continuation there of the previous verses. They go like a string of pearls. God's mercy, God's long-suffering, God's compassion. He sought that. And realizing that, he delights in God's law. He sees God's character at work. He comforts the comfort in his trouble. And now he seeks mercy to live. What a confession the psalmist makes here. Your law is my delight. I'd like to find a bunch of Christians, and I believe some of you are like that, that you really delight in the Word of God. You really delight in it. You wouldn't want to lose your Bible. You'd be like that old man in Russia when they burned, the communists made them burn their Bibles. He hung around the edge of the fire and pulled out one
wasn't quite burned up, so he'd had the Gospel of Matthew for
years and years and years.
Be like those prisoners in that camp, that German camp in World War II. They were Christians. They had their Bibles. But one by one, the guards found them, and they took their Bibles. When it got down to one or two Bibles, the leader said, "Now listen, cut this Bible up, and you memorize a chapter." Think about that. We haven't come that far, have we? See, our nation has been so blessed. We haven't had any persecution whatsoever. Well, we'll stop with verse 77. I could have gone a lot farther. Man, this... Let me share with you quickly verse 78, right? Just a little. Just want to read it. "The arrogant, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie." See, David, and there were many, many of God's always were persecuted. "But I shall meditate in thy precept." That's what I wanted you to see. No matter what they tell about me, I'm going to stay in God's word. I'm going to meditate. Meditation is an exercise of the heart. And is it a steady contemplation of who God is? Meditation stays with you. Well, we'll start there. Anybody got a question that you want to ask right quick? I don't have any answers, but we'll love hearing from you. Please come back next week. Did everybody get to put in the offering? No? But some folks came in and...
We don't want to deny you the privilege of giving.
Anybody else?
No. What were those sheets you talked about?
I think I have some. Well, I tried, Mildred. I really did.